Anyway, Romans 1, so much already. Apostle Paul introducing himself, talking about the saints last week, reminding us that we should not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we saw Paul's great example there of his boldness, and we should have that same boldness. It's a nice passage, believe it or not. It's probably one of the most important passages in Romans. You would think, how is that possible? Because it reveals to us the purpose of the gospel. Now, if anybody's ever shared the gospel with someone, they've probably used a verse out of Romans. Wouldn't you all agree? Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Romans 5:12, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and we could go on and on, couldn't we? Romans 10:9 and 10, if confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thy heart God hath raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So most people, when they're presenting the gospel, they use Romans. Romans, the focus of Romans, as you know, chapters 9, 10, and 11, is to the Jews. And yet, it gives the most beautiful presentation of the gospel. Well, tonight, we see in this passage the purpose and the message of the gospel. So we're only going to look at 16 through 18. So look there if you would. For I am not ashamed, where we finished last week, of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So that word therein is a very important word in this passage. But the title tonight is the revelation of the gospel. Let's pray. Lord, give us your wisdom and guide us in your truth as we look into your precious word tonight. Stir our hearts, Lord, about the precious gospel of Jesus Christ and our need to know it and share it. And Lord, we pray that you'll work miracles in our lives. We thank you for the privilege of meeting and opening your word together. We give you this service in Jesus' name. Amen. So we saw last week, Paul said in verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And he talked about how it's the power of God in salvation. We've already talked about that. But that's the focus tonight, is the gospel of Christ. As we see there in verse 16, the gospel. When we hear that word, what do we think? The word means good news. But that is the focus of this passage, is the gospel. The good news of Christ. So it's the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ that we've been commanded to share with the world. When Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach what? The gospel. Was he telling us to go into all the world and share the entire Bible with unsaved people? No. Now that comes afterward, right? That comes after they get saved. No, we're to share the gospel with them. So we better make sure we know what that is. Let's look at a couple of verses. Ephesians 1:13, we'll start there. And Paul, in this passage, is talking about how the gospel, believing the gospel, is what saves us. Notice Ephesians 1:13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Notice the phrase, the gospel of your salvation. So Paul here is describing the gospel as the gospel of our salvation, which is exactly what it is. And then he says, after that ye believed. So it's the believing of the gospel that gives us salvation. Let's look at another one, 1 Peter 1:23. And 25. 1 Peter 1:23, verse 25 as well. So notice here, 1 Peter 1:23. Being born again, amen, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. ever. God says we're born again by the word of God. Now look down at verse 25 of 1 Peter. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the what? Gospel is preached unto you. So we find that the gospel is the gospel of our salvation. It's what saves us. But here, Peter's revealing to us that the preaching of the gospel and the believing of the gospel is how we are born again. But he also reveals the source of the gospel, doesn't he? It's from the word of the Lord. So it's not just some random outline or some random information that Jesus has passed down and we're supposed to pass it on. No, God was very kind to write it down. Amen? It's in here. And when we're sharing the gospel, we need to be sharing the word of God, because that's what's quick and powerful, which we're going to talk about. So go to now one more, 2 Corinthians 4:4. And what we're establishing in this first passage here in verse 16 of Romans is, what is the gospel? The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ that actually saves souls when we believe it. The source of the gospel, as we've seen, is the word of God. Now look at 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. So let's talk about the unsaved, their minds being blinded by the devil. Look what it says. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Notice the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. It was given by God to man through his word, and it gives light to a dark and dying world. But it's the devil who blinds minds so that people can't or won't, if you will, believe it. So now we've established what the gospel is. It is the power of God, but it comes from the word of God and it saves souls. But now let's talk about what it reveals. And this is very important. As you know, there was a movement in the States. It's not as big as it used to be. I call it easy prayerism. Some people call it easy believism, but I never liked that phrase because it's easy to believe. But I call it easy prayerism because basically it was this movement among primarily independent Baptists where people just went around door to door and just basically coerced people into praying. And all they used was Romans 10:13. That's all they thought they needed. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So they go door to door because for them it was all about numbers. They go door to door and they basically, you know, almost coerce people into saying, if you'll just pray a prayer, if you'll just pray, you'll go to heaven. And then they get all these numbers, but none of them come to church. None of them get baptized. You know why? Because they're not saved. Because prayer doesn't save. Jesus saves. Now we often pray to trust Jesus Christ as Savior, but kind of coercing somebody into praying a prayer isn't what saves them. They have to understand the gospel. So what does the gospel reveal? And that's why this is such an important passage. So the two primary things that are revealed in the gospel are given to us there in verses 17 and 18. Number one, the righteousness of God. And verse 18, number two, the wrath of God. Notice in both verses, the word revealed is there. So the gospel was given to reveal these two primary things. Number one, the righteousness of God. And number two, the wrath of God. By the way, you got to have both when you're sharing the gospel. You don't just go to someone and say, wouldn't you love to go to heaven? I can offer you a free ticket. Just pray. If you don't reveal the wrath of God, you're not revealing the gospel. If you don't reveal the consequences of sin. So it's not just revealing the results of the gospel. You must reveal these two primary parts of the gospel, which is the righteousness of God and the wrath of God. So let's talk about that. Verse 17, therein is the righteousness of God revealed. So let's go to John 16, passage we looked at when we preached through the gospel of John. John 16 and verse 8. And this is the passage where Jesus talks about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Here in John chapter 16, the Gospel of John, chapter 16. Look down in verse 7. For nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Verse 8. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of, number one, what? Sin. And of what? Righteousness. And of judgment. So when the Holy Spirit comes, and he's here now, hallelujah. That word reprove can also mean convict. He will reprove the world of righteousness and sin and judgment. He convinces people, and in this case we're talking about the righteousness of God, that God is righteous. Now God, as we know, his holiness is his number one attribute in the Old Testament. Over 6,000 times in the Bible it's the holiness of God mentioned. And it is the holiness of God that drives the need for salvation. Because he's holy, he's also just. And we are unholy, therefore we have a problem, don't we? We can't enter his presence if we're unholy and he's holy. If he allowed unholy people into heaven, then heaven wouldn't be holy anymore. So there's a serious issue. So the righteousness of God. Let's look at some scriptures. Romans 3:10. Most of you know this verse. It's part of the gospel. Notice what it says. As it is written, there is none, what? Righteous. No, not one. Simple verse, but what's it saying? Nobody's righteous. Well, God's righteous, but no man is righteous. So the righteousness of God reveals the unrighteousness of man. And now I'll go to Romans chapter 10. And we'll see that when it comes to the majority of the world who want to go to heaven, did you know that the majority of people who want to go to heaven are not willing to submit themselves to the righteousness of God? Chapter 10, verse 3. This is a very important verse. Look what it says. They, primarily talking about Israel, but it can be applied to any unsaved person, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So to be saved, you have to submit yourself to the righteousness of God. What it means is you have to acknowledge the fact that you have no righteousness. What are we told in Isaiah 64, verse 6? All our righteousnesses are as what? Filthy rags. And yet, the majority of people who believe they're going to heaven do not believe they're going to heaven because God is righteous. They believe they're going to heaven because they are righteous. Because they've earned it somehow by being a good person or by getting baptized or by going to church or by keeping the Ten Commandments. What they're doing is what? Chapter 10, verse 3, going about to establish their own righteousness. God says you can't be saved that way. You have to submit yourself under the righteousness of God and acknowledge we don't have any righteousness. And you can't be saved until you admit that we're unrighteous and God is righteous. A couple of quick things from Psalms. David understood this. Go to Psalm 71, if you would. I love verse 16 because it debunks lifestyle evangelism. But notice what he says here in Psalm 71, 15 and 16. My mouth shall show forth thy what? Righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. Verse 16, I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. Lifestyle evangelism says, just live a good life and people are going to come and fall down on your doorstep and say, what must I do to be saved? I've never had that happen to me yet. Maybe I'm just not living a righteous enough life. But in my 30 years of ministry, I've never had anybody say, you know, your life is so amazing, I have to be saved. Because it doesn't work. Because we're not here to promote our own righteousness, are we? As David said, I'm going to mention his righteousness, not mine. I'm going to talk about his righteousness all the day long. Because he's righteous and I'm not. And so the gospel, first of all, reveals the righteousness of God. That is the heart of the gospel, that he is righteous. And then the second part, in verse 18 of Romans 1, is the wrath of God. So, the two obviously are connected. Because God is righteous, God therefore has to be just as well. You can't be unjust and be righteous at the same time, can you? So because God is righteous, God has to judge unrighteousness. That's how it works. And, you know, most Christian circles today don't really want to talk much about the wrath of God. They want to talk about the love of God. And obviously, it's the love of God that drove Christ to come, isn't it? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But it's the wrath of God that was poured out on Jesus Christ at Calvary. It's the wrath of God that's going to send the unsaved to hell because they didn't submit themselves unto the righteousness of God. So remember when we looked at John 16, verse 8, talked about the ministry of the Holy Spirit of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Judgment. So now we're getting down to the main reason why most people don't want to get saved. That word judgment. We're told in John 3:19, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. In other words, people don't want to get saved because they know that if they come to God or even admit there is a God, then they have to admit that they're now accountable for their sin. So isn't it easier just to say there isn't a God? Because as soon as you admit there's a God, then you have to admit, well, okay, if he's God and he exists, then that means I have to answer to him someday. Hence the word judgment or wrath. So let's look at the verses on this. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Most of you probably know this one by heart. If you have memorized some of what's called the Romans Road, then you've memorized Romans 6:23. It's the verse that's on our church sign out there. Because it reveals both parts, doesn't it? The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the wrath of God there is revealed, isn't it? In Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. That's the wrath of God. The payment that we owe for our sin is eternal death. We know this because we're told in Revelation 20:14, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So because God is just, his wrath will be poured out upon those who reject his Son. If you look at Revelation 1:1, if you would, we'll see this word revelation again, which is why the book is called Revelation. But notice Revelation, first verse. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Now, if you have read the book of Revelation, I'll ask you just one question. Is there more wrath or is there more love in Revelation? There's about this much wrath and about this much love, isn't there? I mean, verses chapter 6 all the way through chapter 18 is all about God pouring out his wrath on this earth. It's a book of wrath. It reveals that wrath. And we, if you go to John chapter 3, can only escape that wrath as we saw in the first part, if we submit ourselves unto the righteousness of God. So notice John chapter 3, verse 18. It says, "He that believeth on him," talking about Jesus Christ, "is not condemned." By the way, this is only two verses after the most common verse in the Bible, right? John 3:16. But look at the rest of the verse. "But he that believeth not is condemned already." See that word "already"? You know, on our Bible clubs, the Iwana kids, I ask the kids, and I can't trick them anymore because they know that's a trick question. I ask them, I say, "What do you have to do to go to hell?" And they all say, "Nothing." Because you don't have to do anything to go to hell. If you're not saved, you're already going there. And then I trick them and say, "Well, what are the seven things you have to do to be saved?" And then they say, "Trust Jesus." They've got all the trick questions figured out. But notice, already. When you haven't trusted Christ as Savior yet, you're already condemned. Look down at verse 36, same chapter. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." Amen. "He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but," look what it says, "the wrath of God abideth on him." The revelation of the gospel means that we must reveal to the lost the righteousness of God, but the wrath of God. That's why whenever we share the gospel with a lost person, we always start with sin, just like Jesus did with the woman at the well. We're all sinners, and because we're sinners, the wrath of God's abiding on us, and we deserve to go to hell forever and ever. But our righteous God also loved us so much that he sent his Son Jesus Christ, who was perfectly righteous. And then go to 2 Corinthians 5:21, and we'll see the word righteousness again. But you always start with sin when you share the gospel with a lost person, because you can't get saved if you're not lost. So you got to get them lost first, and then you get them saved. Amen? That's where you talk about the wrath of God. But then you reveal the righteousness of God. Notice 2 Corinthians 5:21. "He hath made him," talking about Jesus, "to be sin for us who knew no sin." So Jesus Christ, when he hung on Calvary, when he said, "It is finished," and for those 3 hours when the sky went dark, he became sin for us. And for 3 hours, and he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The wrath of God, the Father, was poured out on God the Son for you and me. But look at the rest of the verse. "That we might be made," what? "The righteousness of God in him." So there's both parts of the gospel in one verse. Jesus was made sin for us. The wrath of God was poured out on Jesus Christ, that the righteousness of God might be gifted to us through Jesus Christ. And we receive that righteousness, the word is justification, when we trust Jesus Christ as Savior. And then let's go back and finish our passage there in Romans 1. So the gospel of Jesus Christ reveals the righteousness of God and the wrath of God. And then look at the last part of verse 18, talking about the unsaved. It says, "Who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Romans 1:22 says, "Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." That's the world today, isn't it? They think they just have it all figured out. They think they have all this information. They think they know everything there is to know, and they're going to hell. Because the truth has always been in one place, and that's right here. And Jesus says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So, Lord willing, if there was a time in our lives when we prayed and trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, whoever was sharing the gospel with us made it very clear to us that the wrath of God was going to be poured out on us if we didn't get saved. You know, I hear people say all the time, oh, you Christians, the only reason you believe in Christ and practice Christianity is so you won't go to hell. I say, amen. That is the reason to get saved. I can't think of any other reason. It's called saved because we're getting saved from something. Amen. We're getting saved from hell. We're getting saved from the consequences of our sin. Yeah, most Christians aren't so, you know, self-righteous that they go around saying, no, I just got saved because Jesus is so wonderful. Not to escape hell, just because Jesus is just so great and I just couldn't wait to trust him. No, you didn't. You got saved because you didn't want to go to hell. That is the motive. And that's why Jesus died on the cross, so we wouldn't have to go to hell. But the world, they think they have the truth, and they hold it in unrighteousness. There's that word again. Because the bottom line issue with the world is not the existence of God, or not. It's not all these other social issues that we hear about all the time. No, it's a one three-letter word called sin. That is the issue with the world. It's always been the case. Man is a sinner, and he knows it, and he has a choice. As we'll see next week, let's just look at it quickly, Romans 1:20. I know I went a bit long tonight, but every one of us has a choice. When our conscience tells us that there's a God, it also then immediately tells us, uh-oh, I'm a sinner. Because our conscience, when we're a child, when we do something wrong and we feel guilty about it, where did that guilt come from? Why did we feel guilty that we did something wrong? Because God put that in there, didn't he? He put that conscience in there to tell us. But as we get older, we make a decision each time about what to do with that, don't we? That's why the Bible says it can be seared to the point where we don't hear it anymore. But notice Romans 1:20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. So even his eternal power and God said, so that they are what? Without excuse. Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And if you read on down through the passage, it's all about the sinfulness of man. The issue's always been sin. And again, this is the condemnation. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light. And people don't get, then yes, they have a million excuses for not getting saved, but the bottom line is they don't want to be accountable for their behavior. Because as soon as you admit you're a sinner, now you have to admit you're going to be accountable for it. And as I've been sharing with the Bible Club kids, you don't want to be at that judgment where it says the books are opened and the dead are judged out of those things which are written in the books. Much better to avoid that one, amen? Get saved. So the revelation of the gospel, and I see why this is such an important passage, because two of the most common words in Romans are righteousness and wrath and sin. That's because that's what the gospel reveals. The righteousness of God and the wrath of God. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for